A lot of talk about this particular room. This room for many, many years always was a base HaKnesses. This always was a room that was used as a shul. And now suddenly it became into a base HaKnesses and a base HaMedrash. This is a place of Torah study as well. It's not only a place where we learn, where we daven, it's a place where we learn as well. So that being said, there's a lot of discussion. What is the status of this room? Is it now a base HaKnesses? Is it now a base HaMedrash? Is there any difference? What should be the difference? Whether it's a base HaKnesses or a base HaMedrash. So let's discuss this issue a little bit this evening. And by way of introduction, let's first look a little bit at what is the status of the base HaMikdash. Before we get into a base HaKnesses or a base HaMedrash, let's first get into a base HaMikdash, which seemingly would have a higher level of Kedusha than a Beis HaKnesses or a Beis HaMedrash. For those who came in, there are extra sheets lying around. So let's first look at entry number one, which is the Rambam. The Rambam tells us in Hilchos Beis HaBechira, Perek Vav, Halacha Tes Zayin. Says the Rambam, V'lama ani omer b'migdash v'Yerushalayim. Ask the Rambam, why is it? Why should we assume that in the Makam HaMikdash, the consecrated place which used to house the Beis HaMikdash, as we know the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed many years ago, and as we know, we're about to begin the 3 weeks, so it's appropriate for us to talk at least a little bit about the Beis HaMikdash and its significance and its relevance to all of us. So the Rambam says, why is it that I assume, in my opinion, that the Makom HaMikdash, the place where the Beis HaMikdash used to be on Har HaMoriah, why is it that we assume that that place still is considered consecrated even after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed? Says the Rambam, skip down one line, the fee. The first word on the third line is Shekdushas HaMikdash V'Yushalayim Mipnei HaShchina. The reason why the Makom HaMikdash is so unique and so significant, even at a time when the Beis HaMikdash is no longer around, is because what endowed the Makom HaMikdash with Kedusha was the fact that the Shechina, that God Himself rested His own presence on that sacred space. And therefore, because of that, we assume that even after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, we would assume that that Kedusha is retained, because God Himself is the one who infused the Kedusha, and God can never, Shechina in a betelu, you can never get rid of God Himself, and therefore we assume that the Makom HaMikdash retains its status of Kedusha. This is really a direct quotation from the Gemara in Yevamos Da'at Vavim and Beis, where the Gemara learns from a Pasuk. Pasuk says, Eshabsosai Tishmaru, Umikdashi Tiro. We have a juxtaposition between the mitzvah of keeping Shabbos and the mitzvah of being careful to look out for the Beis HaMikdash. Well, what is the connection between these two halachos? What does Shabbos have to do with the Beis HaMikdash? Says the Gemara, Ma Shabbos Hamur La'olam. Just like Shabbos is not something that was instructed to us only for that generation when we got the Torah. No, Shabbos is something which we must keep throughout all generations and for all the millennia. So too, Mor HaMikdash, so too, showing respect and honor to the place where the Beis HaMikdash stood is something that applies in all generations and throughout all the millennia and all our history. So this is with regard to the Makom HaMikdash. We assume Makom HaMikdash retains its status of Kedusha, and this is the opinion of the Rambam. The Ravid disagrees. However, most of the contemporary poskim, certainly the earlier poskim, hold like the Rambam, that we assume the Makom HaMikdash retains its Kedusha. And this is why there's a lot of controversy regarding going up to the Makom HaMikdash nowadays. Some say you should go, some say you shouldn't go, but the whole crux of the issue is that if we assume that the Makom HaMikdash retains its status of Kedusha even when the Beis HaMikdash is no longer there, then one has to be very careful to follow the very strict guidelines, as we'll see, what the proper conduct is supposed to be for the Makom HaMikdash. So now, what about a Beis HaKnesses and a Beis HaMedrash? What do we assume about their status of Kedusha? Is that the same as a Beis HaMikdash? Probably shouldn't be. Beis HaMikdash is the greatest sanctity we can ever imagine. So probably Beis HaKnesses and Beis HaMedrash should be lower down on the totem pole. So let's see. The Gemara says in Megillah Daf Chavtes, that's number Beis on the sheet. For those who may have come in just now, there are sheets. Anyone not have one? Raise your hand. Okay. So the Gemara says in Megillah Daf Chavtes, V'ahi lahem l'mikdash ma'at. I will be for them. Oh, you don't have? I think they're on the bima. Okay. V'ahi lahem l'mikdash ma'at. I will be for them as a mikdash ma'at. We know the Beis HaMikdash is called the Beis HaMikdash, the big sacred space, the big Beis HaMikdash. But there's something called a mikdash ma'at. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Elu bate knesios ubate medrashos. This is referring to the Beis HaKnesses and the Beis HaMedrash, meaning a Beis HaKnesses and Beis HaMedrash is a place which is referred to as a mikdash ma'at. It's a quasi, it's a mini Beis HaMikdash, and therefore it has some sort of status of Kedusha. Now, if you stop there, you'll say, The Gemara seems to put Beis HaKnesses and Beis HaMedrash in one full swoop, in one sentence, so you'll say, Beis Medrash and Beis Knesses is the same thing, right? It says, Mikdash Ma'at, referring to a Beis HaKnesses, Beis HaMedrash, they seem to be the same thing. However, there's a fascinating Gemara, Megillah Daf Chavav, which clearly indicates that that is not the case. And the Gemara here has a discussion as follows. Sometimes you have, let's say you have a shul, and it used to be a very popular shul, and now nobody likes to daven there anymore, for whatever reason. It used to be the community was all Ashkenaz, and now the shul daven Svard, and we don't want to go there, so we go to a different shul. Okay, it happens. Or you have, for whatever reason it might be, so what are we going to do? We have this big sanctuary, we don't know what we're supposed to do with it, so we have two options. We can knock down the shul, well, nobody ever wants to do that, or we can change it, let's say, sell it to a yeshiva, and now the yeshiva will have a nice building that they can use. And now all the members of the old shul will go daven in a new shul. So says the Gemara, do I have a right to change the sanctuary of a shul to become a Beis Medrash? So you'll say, why not? What's the problem? Beis HaMedrash, Beis HaKnesses, the same thing, both a Mikdash Ma'at, what's the problem? How can you go wrong? Says the Gemara, no, you don't have a right to do it, just the question is, in which direction do you not have a right to do it? The Gemara has a question, what if I have a yeshiva that goes out of business? I have a Rosh Yeshiva is no longer saying shir, nobody wants to go to his yeshiva anymore, now the yeshiva has no talmidim, what are we going to do with this big building? Well, lo and behold, there's a big community that needs a big shul, why don't we take over the yeshiva and we'll use that as the shul? Says the Gemara, not so simple. And the Gemara is not sure which one are you allowed to do, which one are you not allowed to do. Well, it depends. Do you assume that a Beis HaKnesses has a higher status of Kedusha, and therefore you cannot change a Beis HaKnesses later into a Beis HaMedrash? Or should you assume that a Beis HaMedrash, a yeshiva, has a higher level of Kedusha, and that cannot be changed over into a Beis HaKnesses to serve as the sanctuary of a shul? So this is a big discussion in the Gemara. The bottom line is, we paskin that what? One is allowed to make a Beis HaKnesses into a Beis HaMedrash, which is exactly what we did here. We made a Beis HaKnesses into a Beis HaMedrash. Now obviously it serves a dual purpose, but this only used to be solely used for davening purposes. Now it's used for davening and for learning and for shiurim. So we assume that one is allowed to take a Beis HaKnesses and elevate it to become a Beis HaMedrash as well. Why? Because we assume that a Beis HaMedrash is a higher level of Kedusha than a Beis HaKnesses. So we find that we have some sort of difference between, so far we have three categories. We have Beis HaMikdash, which is Mikdash Gadol. That's the big Beis HaMikdash. Very strict rules of how one has to behave in there. Then we have a little lower level is a Beis HaMedrash. And then underneath that we have a Beis HaKnesses. We find yet a fourth category, and that is the Gemara says in Brachos on Daf Ches, for those who are following, it's number Dalet on the source sheet. Amar Rav Chisda, Mai Dechsiv, Oy Vashem, Sha'arei Tzion, Mikol Mishkenos Yaakov. What does it mean when we say that God loves the Sha'arei Tzion? What are the Sha'arei Tzion? So you'll say it's the gates of Zion, it's the gates of Jerusalem, it's the gates of Yerushalayim. What else does it mean? Says the Gemara, no. Oev Hashem, it's a play on the words. Really it means, God loves Sha'arim HaMetzuyanim BaHalacha, Yoser MiBatik Nesiyos HaBatim Medrashos. There is something that God loves even more than a Beis Medrash or a Beis HaKnesses, than a yeshiva or than a shul. There's something that God loves even more than that. And what is that? Says the Gemara, the Sha'arim HaMetzuyanim BaHalacha. The study halls in which they study halacha. So now we find yet a fourth category. We have number one, Beis HaMikdash. We have number two, a study hall where we study halacha. Then we have underneath that a Beis Medrash where we study everything else. And then underneath that, the lowest level is the Beis HaKnesses. Says the Maharsha, what's so unique about these places? Because God loves the study of halacha more than anything else. God loves when we familiarize ourselves with what to do and how to do it and exactly the right way to do the mitzvahs that He told us to do. That is more precious to God than anything else. And therefore we assume that that's even more elevated than a Beis HaKnesses, than a Beis HaMedrash. That's even more elevated because that's a place where we're studying halacha lemaisa, telling our children, telling our families, telling our community exactly how they are supposed to act and exactly how to follow the halacha. The Gemara even takes it to a very extreme level. The Gemara says, even though we know tefillah b'tzibur is a very important mitzvah, however, the Gemara says, perhaps one should assume that God loves that place so much where you have public shiurim that talk about the halacha lemaisa, maybe it would even allow a person to skip tefillah b'tzibur, because it's better to daven in a place like that by myself instead of going to shul and davening with everyone else. That's how far the Gemara assumes that God respects and God reveres the place which is a sha'arim ha-metzuyanim b'halach. We don't paskin like that. We assume it's always important to daven with a minyan. Nobody should walk away thinking that we have a right to daven in our own private homes just because we paskin shaylos in our home or because we learn a kitzur shulchan aruch. That's not a right attitude to have. However, it's just to give us a little bit of a context how cherished, how beloved these sacred places are in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when it comes to the Kedusha that's endowed to the Beis HaKnesses, the Rishonim have a big discussion. Should we assume that a Beis HaKnesses has a Kedusha Midaraisa? Should we assume that a Beis HaKnesses only has a Kedusha Midarabanan? But either way, whatever it is, whether it's Daraisa or Darabanan, we assume that it has a quasi-Beis HaMikdash status. All the levels that we've been discussing is because we assume that both a Beis HaMedrash, a Beis HaKnesses, are considered a Mikdash Ma'at. They are a quasi-status of a Beis HaMikdash, and therefore we would assume that that has a quasi-level of sanctity like the Beis HaMikdash is supposed to have as well. Now, because we assume that a Beis HaKnesses has a quasi-status of a Beis HaMikdash, that has major ramifications. Number one, the Shari Tshuva writes in Shulchan Aruch, he's a commentary on the side of Shulchan Aruch, the Shari Tshuva writes that it's for this reason that a person should be careful. Number one, you have to back up. The Shari Tshuva assumes that everybody says Karbanos every day. Now, that's not such a safe assumption, because quite often we're running late, or quite often we run into shul, and we're not really as on time as we should be. So the first thing that we skip is Karbanos. So the Shari Tshuva is assuming that we say Karbanos every day. Now, for those of us who are in a rush, just forget about our discussion now. Just remember this. Forget everything else. For those who are in a rush in the morning, the most important part of Karbanos to say every day is the Parsha Satamid. You say, Vayidabar Hashem Moshe Leimar, Tzavaz B'nai Yisrael Ve'amarta Aleim, Eskarboni Lachmi Le'ishai. To say that paragraph, all about the Parsha Satamid, is the most important part of Karbanos to say. Second most important part of Karbanos to say, if we're out of time, is Ha'ola Kodesh Kadashim, a very short paragraph in the Mishnayis, which also shows up right before Baruch Sha'amar. That's the second most important part of Karbanos that we should be reciting each and every day, even if we're in a rush. In fact, Rabbeinu Yonah writes in Maseches Brachos that perhaps reciting Karbanos every day might be a mitzvah de'araisa. It might be a biblical commandment to say Karbanos each and every day. So we should try our best to really recite the Karbanos, and if we can't say all of them, at least we should say the Parshas HaTamid and Ha'ola. Now, assuming that we say the Karbanos, let's say I want to say them at home. Should I say them at home or should I say them in shul? Well, says the Shari Tshuva, best is to say the Karbanos in shul. Why? I know sometimes I'm running late, so if I'm driving to shul, I'll start saying the Karbanos in my car. Because why should I waste time when I get to shul? No. Says the Shari Tshuva, it's not the right thing to do. Really, you should recite them in the shul. Why? Because what's the whole reason why we recite the Karbanos in the first place? Because nowadays, unfortunately, we don't have a right to offer Karbanos because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. So we recite the Karbanos that should count for us as if we're offering the Karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. Well, says the Shari Tshuva, what better place to do that than in the shul itself? Why? Because the shul has a quasi-status of a Beis HaMikdash. The shul is called a Mikdash Ma'at. So therefore, just like in the days of yore, we used to bring the Karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash itself, so too over here, nowadays when we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we should also offer the Karbanos in our tefillah. We should say it in the shul specifically, and not in our private homes, not in our car. That's ramification number one. And we have many other places where this comes to a fore, but one very interesting discussion, it will sound surprising to us, and I'm just mentioning it because I found it a very interesting discussion. This Techemed, which is an encyclopedia that was written probably 150 years ago, Encyclopedia of Halachic Topics. So he has a very, very interesting discussion, which sounds very surprising, and that is one allowed to put a heating system in a shul? So you say, what could possibly be wrong with putting a heating system in the shul? And he quotes there, as the Stechemet generally does in his encyclopedia, he quotes from all the sources, he quotes from everyone, and he collected from all the great people of his generation what their opinions were on many of the items that he entered into his encyclopedia. So here he has a discussion which was led by Rav Meir Shapiro. Rav Meir Shapiro to us is known as the founder of the Daf Yomi movement. He was the founder of the yeshiva Chachme Lublin. So that Rav Meir Shapiro had a discussion with one of the Gedolim of his generation, the Charkava Rebbe. I really don't know anything about the Charkava Rebbe, but obviously he was on the level that Rav Meir Shapiro was very respectful of him. So the two of them have the following discussion, whether one would be allowed to build a heating system in a shul. What's the discussion? So the Charkova Rebbe said as follows. Follow along, this is very interesting. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin Daf Yud Ches, a fascinating Gemara. The Gemara there is talking about sometimes we have to do Iber Hashanah, which means we have to add an extra month to the year. Why would we have to add an extra month to the year? Well, we never want that the solar and the lunar calendar should be too off base. So sometimes when it starts falling behind, we want to make sure to add another month to make sure to catch everything up. So says the Gemara, there are also other reasons why we make Iber Hashanah. Sometimes we make Iber Hashanah, sometimes we add an extra month because we want Sukkot to fall out in a certain time of year. We want Pesach to fall out in a certain time of year, and if the calendar is going to get too messed up and going to get too off kilter, so then we make sure to add an extra month, and that would be putting everything back in order. You can come out if it's easier. Okay. So the Gemara says you have to convene a Beis Din who will decide whether or not this year is worthy of having an extra month. Now, who's allowed to serve on that Beis Din? So you'll say, I don't know, create a Beis Din. Says the Gemara, one individual who is not allowed to serve on that Beis Din would be a Kohen Gadol. Why can't a Kohen Gadol serve? Why is he not allowed to be part of the Beis Din that decides whether or not we should have Iber Hashanah? What do we have against the Kohen Gadol? Says the Gemara, I'll tell you what. Because you know how hard it was for the Kohen Gadol to do his work in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur? He was on his feet all day. He was running around into the mikveh, out of the mikveh, putting on these clothing, changing to the other clothing. 10 times he was changing his clothing back and forth, running around. And what was he allowed to wear on his feet? You're going to say he wore sneakers to make sure that he was comfortable? No, he wasn't allowed to wear anything. He was barefoot, running around on the marble stone floor of the Beis HaMikdash. It was very difficult. So you know what the Kohen Gadol is going to say as follows. I don't care about everyone else. I'm thinking about myself. What's going to be if Yom Kippur is a month later than I expected? What's going to be? Yom Kippur is going to be a month later. I'm going to be freezing because I'm running around the Beis HaMikdash without my shoes and socks on. I'm going to be freezing cold while I do the Avodah on Yom Kippur, running around all day on my feet. So the Kohen Gadol is going to say, I don't want to do an Iber Hashanah. I don't want an extra month because then it's going to be a month closer to winter and then I'm going to be very cold in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. So you know what? The Kohen Gadol is going to be biased. He's not going to have an objective view when we talk about figuring whether or not to add an extra month in the Iber Hashanah. Should we add an extra month to the year or not? Don't let a Kohen Gadol be on the Beis Din because he's not going to have an objective opinion. He has his own ideas in mind. That's what the Gemara says. Well, ask the Charkova Rebbe. I don't understand. What's the problem? Why couldn't they just put a heating system in the Beis HaMikdash and then the Kohen Gadol's feet won't be cold? You're telling me every year the Kohen Gadol was nervous, maybe his feet were going to be cold, and because of that we disqualify him from ever being a member of a Beis Din to determine whether or not we should have an extra month in the year? What do you mean? Why don't you put a heating system in the Beis HaMikdash, put some fires out there, put some wood, some logs, light it up, and the Beis HaMikdash will be warm? Says the Charkova Rebbe, it must be that obviously you're not allowed to put extra items into the Beis HaMikdash. Obviously, whatever the Beis HaMikdash was told to have inside of it is the way you build it. Anything outside and beyond that, you're not allowed to add to the structure of the Beis HaMikdash. Well, therefore, said the Charkova Rebbe, if we assume that a Beis HaKnesses has a status of a Mikdash Ma'at, it's a quasi-Beis HaMikdash, then you're not allowed to add a heating system into a shul either. Well, take that to our days. What would our Meir Shapiro say now? You're not allowed to have light fixtures, it's a very extreme type of opinion to assume that everything has to be exactly primitive the way it was in the times of the Beis HaMikdash. It's a very extreme type of opinion, but I found it very interesting that the Stechemet in his encyclopedia quotes this, that one of the ramifications of the fact that a Beis HaKnesses has a status of a quasi-Beis HaMikdash is that perhaps you're not allowed to have a heating system or an air conditioning system going in the shul. So obviously we don't assume like that. What? Yeah. Right. So it's a very big problem. not only that, but we should keep in mind as well. There's this idea. It's interesting to note the Gemara has a Maseches Sota. There's only one place in all of Shas where the Gemara talks about the concept of Schar Pzios, which means if I walk somewhere, if I work hard to get to that place, and I walk further, so then I get more Schar, I get more reward in Olam Haba. The Gemara has one story of such a thing. That's a Gemara in Sota which talks about an almana who was very lonely, who used to go to shul every single day because she had no one in the house and no husband to make food for. She wasn't busy. So she had plenty of time. She used to go every day to shul. So says the Gemara, even though she had a shul on her block, she used to make it her business to go further, to go to the shul that was a few blocks away. Why? Because there's this concept of schar psios, which means if a person walks to the shul that's further away from their home, I will receive more schar than I would get if I went to the shul that was next door. Now the Mefarshim point out that nowhere else do we find such a concept. Let's say I have a sukkah that's next door to my house, or there's a sukkah 5 blocks away. Is there any reason why I should go 5 blocks away to sit in that sukkah instead of sitting in the sukkah here? No. We only find schar psios when it comes to going to a Beis HaKnesses. And similarly, do you ever find, if I can buy matzahs a half-hour drive, or I can buy matzahs right here, I should go ahead and walk to that place or drive to that place instead of buying from the store next door? No. We only find this idea of schar psios with regard to the mitzvah of going to shul. And why is that? Explains the Maharal, in his Nesiv HaAvoda, he explains that the reason why we only find it by a shul is because when we go to a shul, the point of going to the shul is to have a relationship with the Almighty, because He dwells in the shul. V'shachanti v'socham. God is going to be in the shul. So when one goes and works hard toward that relationship, if I walk a half an hour to shul instead of walking 5 minutes to shul, I'm developing a more intimate, a more close relationship because I'm investing more in it. So that's why we find this idea of schar psios. When I go to buy my matzahs, I'm not having an intimate relationship with God. God asked me to eat matzah. But it's not that when I go buy my matzahs, He's going to be there. When I come to shul, God is there. Karav Hashem l'chol karav, l'chol asher yikru'u v'emes. We say it 3 times a day in Ashrei. God is close to anyone who calls out to Him with honesty, with humility. And therefore, when we come to shul, and when we make the extra effort to walk to a shul, and to be careful to do it with our energies, and give everything we have to go there, that's something that's developing a more close and intimate relationship with God Himself. And therefore, we find that the same way going to a Beis HaMikdash is also going to visit God in His house, so too going to a Beis HaKnesses is a chance to encounter God Himself, and we would assume that that would be comparable to a Beis HaKnesses and a Beis HaMikdash. Those two experiences would be comparable to one another. When we go to a Beis HaMikdash, we encounter God. When we come to a shul, we encounter Him as well. That is also part of the fact that the Beis HaKnesses is called a Mikdash Ma'at. So now, we've spoken about the status of Kedusha in a Beis HaKnesses, status of Kedusha in a Beis HaMedrash, and the status of Kedusha in a Beis HaMikdash. Where does all this Kedusha, where does all the sanctity stem from? Where does it come from? Why should we assume that there is any sanctity, that there is any holiness in any of these places? So my father writes from Rav Soloveitchik a very beautiful idea, and we'll read part of it together. It's number Hey, on the bottom of the first side of the page. My father writes as follows. The Gemara has a Megillah Daf Chavav that there's 2 categories of mitzvah items. There's something called Tashmishei Kedusha and something called Tashmishei Mitzvah. Now what does that mean? You have Tashmishei Kedusha would be, let's say, how am I going to be able to perform my mitzvah on sukkahs of sitting in the sukkah? I have to build a sukkah. So the sukkah is considered a Tashmishei Mitzvah. That's the vehicle by which I can perform my mitzvah of sukkah. How about the matzah? The matzah is considered Tashmishei Mitzvah. If you have a shofar, the way that I can fulfill my mitzvah of tkiyah shofar is by blowing this horn. So we would say that a horn and a sukkah and all things like that is considered Tashmishei Mitzvah. Then we have a second category called Tashmishei Kedusha. I have to perform my mitzvah of tefillin every day. So what would you call my tefillin? Would you put the tefillin in the same category as the shofar? Would you? Not really, but why not? It's the vehicle with which I perform my mitzvah of putting on tefillin. So it should be the same as a shofar. It should be the same as a sukkah. If I have a Sefer Torah, and I have to lane every Monday and Thursday and Shabbos, I have to lane from the Sefer Torah, what would you call that? Well, that's the vehicle that I can perform my mitzvah of Kriyas HaTorah. So you'll say, well, that's the same as a sukkah. No, says the Gemara, no. That's a separate category. When I have tefillin, when I have a Sefer Torah, when I have a mezuzah, that's a category that's called Tashmishei Kedusha. Now, how do we categorize what is the difference? What's the crux of the issue here? How do I put one in one category and one in the other category? Why don't I say my tefillin are also Tashmishei Mitzvah? Because that's the vehicle with which I can perform my mitzvah of tefillin every single day. Explains Reb Chaim Volozhiner in the Nefesh HaChaim. And let's read together. Look at the second paragraph in number Hey. Uvigeder ha-hevdel, if we want to categorize and understand the unique distinction between Tashmisha mitzvah lebein Tashmisha kedusha, Bir b'sefer nefesh ha-chaim. Reb Chaim Velazhner writes as follows. The yisod, here's the important line, kol inyane kedusha. If you want to figure out what is at the root of anything that we consider to be holy or sanctified, hu kedusha sator. The only thing that can give sanctity and holiness to anything in this world is the Torah itself. And therefore, haynu time of the Sefer Torah, tefillin, and mezuzah. This is why when we talk about a category of Sefer Torah, of tefillin and mezuzah, even though they help me, even though they are the vehicle with which I can perform my mitzvah of tefillin, or my mitzvah of kriyas haTorah, or my mitzvah of mezuzah, still, those are considered kadosh. That's tashmishei kedusha. Why? Because they have words of Torah written in them. When it comes to a sukkah, there's no Torah that's involved in the sukkah. Yeah, obviously you have to know Torah to know how to build a sukkah properly, but there's no words of Torah written on the panels of the sukkah. When it comes to the shofar, there's no words of Torah that are written on the shofar itself. And therefore we would assume that those do not have the elevated status of Tashmisha Kedusha. That's what Reb Chaim Velazhner says. And based on that, Reb Soloveitchik took that a step further and explained that this is also the root of Kedusha that we find in the Beis HaMikdash. Why should the Beis HaMikdash have any level of Kedusha at all? Why should we assume the Beis HaMikdash is sanctified, it's holy? What's there? What's there? Explain of Soloveitchik, because when you think about it, the Torah calls it Mishkan HaEdus. When the Torah refers to the Mishkan, it's called Mishkan HaEdus. What does it mean? Mishkan HaEdus is talking about the Luchos HaEdus, the two Luchos that were inside, housed in the Aron, inside of the Mishkan, and that those Luchos that were housed inside, that Sefer Torah in later generations that was housed inside of the Aron, that is what gives the Beis HaMikdash the entire level of sanctity. This is why the Beis HaMikdash is holy. It's because it has words of Torah inside of it. This is the way Rav Soloveitchik understood it. In fact, Rav Soloveitchik explained that the Rambam writes, Rambam is not a history book, the Rambam is a halacha sefer, yet the Rambam writes, very interestingly, that, turn to the second side of the page, we'll read it together. First line, last few words, Ayin Rambam. The Rambam writes in the beginning of Perek Daled from Hilchos Beis HaBechira, Shekasav, Shebe'ei Shebana Shlomo Es HaBayis, at the time that Shlomo HaMelech built the second Beis HaMikdash, V'yada Shesof HaLecharev, and he knew that there would be a destruction at the time that he built it. He already knew that it wouldn't be lasting forever. Bona Bo Mokom Lignos Baharan Lamata B'matmonis. He built a special vault, a special storage room downstairs, underneath the floor of the Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo HaMelech had the foresight. He built a special place in which they would house the Aron and the Luchos after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. They were lowered into the ground. V'Yoshio HaMelech Tziva V'Gonza B'Makom Shabana Shlomo. At the time that there was a destruction, Yoshio HaMelech came and he said, make sure that you remember Shlomo HaMelech put a special storage room downstairs, that we should make sure that the Aron and the Luchos are housed inside of that. Explain of Soloveitchik, why is the Rambam telling us this? Why is this important? Who cares? When Shlomo HaMelech built it, what is he, a history book? The Rambam's telling us that Shlomo HaMelech built the storage room and then they put it downstairs. Who cares? What does that make a difference for us? Explain of Soloveitchik to Be'emes, Af b'bayisheni hayashama Aron im haluchos. Just think about it. Shlomo HaMelech built the first Beis HaMikdash. Then, later on, after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed and everyone came back to Eretz Yisrael, they built a second Beis HaMikdash. Well, in the second Beis HaMikdash, was there an Aron? Anybody know? No, there was no Aron in the second Beis HaMikdash. Explainer Soloveitchik, that's what's bothering the Rambam. If there was no Aron in the second Beis HaMikdash, then the second Beis HaMikdash had no holiness at all. The only thing that can sanctify, that can consecrate a place in the world, is the Torah itself. And if you're going to have a Beis HaMikdash without an Aron, without Luchos, what kind of sanctity do you have? That's worthless. That's meaningless. Yes, you want to serve God, but what does it all mean? If you don't have a Torah in the house that's going to actually sanctify the room, then the room really doesn't have sanctification. It's not holy. And therefore the Rambam says, well, you know why the second Beis HaMikdash, even though it didn't have an Aron per se in the Beis HaMikdash itself, you want to know why the second Beis HaMikdash was holy? Because Shlomo HaMelech had the foresight. Shlomo HaMelech understood that we're going to hide the Aron and the Luchos right underneath the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, even in later generations, when they're going to build the Beis HaMikdash, and there will be no Aron per se in the physical structure of the Beis HaMikdash, but since it's right underneath, that will be able to endow even a second Beis HaMikdash with Kedusha as well.
What? Can you take a secret Torah out of the Beis HaMikdash? Does it lose its inherent Kedusha at that point?
So that's what it would seem to indicate. If you learn the Rambam like this, it would seem to indicate that, because over here, the place already had a Kedusha because we had the Aron there and the Luchos. And then later on, they took it away. Right? Had they taken it away at the Churban Beis HaMikdash and then built another Beis HaMikdash, it would seem, according to the way Rav Soloveitchik is understanding, it would seem that it would not have retained its level of Kedusha. So, it's an interesting question. One important thing to remember is many people have, you know, private minyanim in their own home Friday night, Shabbos, you know, Matzah Shabbos, whatever. It's a very nice, cute thing to do. First of all, you lose out on a few things. Number one, you lose out on Berovam Hadras Melech. There's a reason why we daven and we congregate in shuls together, because we're supposed to have as many people as possible davening together. If you're going to make a little minion on the side and just have 10 people davening together, you lose out on Berovam Hadras Melech. But more importantly, you lose out on the fact that that room is not a Makom Kadosh. That doesn't have a status of a Beis HaKnesses. Just because you daven somewhere, that doesn't designate a place as being a Makom Kadosh. That doesn't give it Kedusha. If you don't have a Sefer Torah in the room, so nowadays many people have their own Sefer Torah and they make a minion, and they're all set. So you only lose out on Berovam Hadras Melech. But if you're davening in a room, number one, that only has 10 people and not a big minion, and also number two, it does not have a Sefer Torah in the room, you are losing out a little bit on the fact that you're not davening in a Makom Kadosh. So that's something to keep in mind. Rav Soloveitchik took this a step further and said that this is also what endowed Eretz Yisrael with its Kedusha. As we find, the Psukim tell us that when they conquered Yericho, they went around with the Sefer Torah, right? They went around a few times, and they conquered the city of Yericho, they conquered Eretz Yisrael. Said Rav Soloveitchik, why was it important that they had the Sefer Torah with them? So he suggested that perhaps without the Sefer Torah, without the Luchos, without going around and consecrating it with the Torah, that Eretz Yisrael itself would also not have a status of Kedusha. And perhaps what endowed Eretz Yisrael with that Kedusha is the fact that Yoshua came along with the people, with the army, and surrounded Yericho, and then, once they surrounded it together with the Sefer Torah and with the Luchos, that is when the consecration of Eretz Yisrael actually took place. So now, we discussed different levels of Kedusha. We discussed where Kedusha stems from. Kedusha always has to come from the Torah, from Divrei Torah. And now what's interesting to note is that although we assume that a Beis HaKnesses is a Mikdash Ma'at, and although we assume that all the Kedusha always comes from the Torah, it's interesting to contrast the difference between a Beis HaMikdash and a Beis HaKnesses. The rules are not exactly the same. And by that I mean the following. Let's look at number Vav. The Gemara has in Yevamos Daf Vav Amud Beis. Ezahu Mora. The Gemara says, Mikdashei Tiro, we learn from a Pasuk that we have to have Yira, we have to have fear from the Makom HaMikdash. What exactly does that mean? I should walk in and I should be shaking? Is that what it means to have fear? Says the Gemara, no, that's not what it means. What it means is the following. Ezahu Mora. Practically, what is the conduct a person is supposed to have when entering the Beis HaMikdash? Says the Gemara, Lo yikanes laharabayis b'maklo. Number one, I should not come with my stick. Now, what kind of stick are we talking about here? Walking stick. So, well, you'll say it's not proper. You'll say it's not proper to come in because your walking stick is all dirty. That's what it means. Because they used to have dirt roads and everything was going to be all dirty, so you shouldn't bring your walking stick in. It's not proper. There's a big discussion in the Achron and the Shavus Yaakov, if I'm not mistaken, has a discussion. What about the Chassidus Rebbe is to go with a fancy silver cane? So, well, you say, well, that's not proper to go in with that. That's fancy. That's beautiful. So, should we assume that when it says that one is not allowed to have a walking stick when going in, does that also include the fancy Chassidus Rebbe's cane? Or does it only mean the dirty walking stick that it's all muddy from my trek up to the Beis HaMikdash? That's the one that I shouldn't have. So, this is a discussion in the Shavus Yaakov. We'll worry about it when we become Chassidus Rebbes, but till then, I think we'll be okay. So this is halacha number one. One should not go into the Beis HaMikdash with a walking stick. Then you go to number two. Min alo, person should not wear their shoes. Why is that also? Because the shoes are dirty, and we find by Moshe Rabbeinu as well that he took his shoes off. Shalna alecha me'al raglecha. When he entered, when he approached the makam of the Shechina, he also took his shoes off. So too, we do the same thing. Uba afundaso, uba avak shah raglav, I should wash off my feet, I shouldn't go in with my wallet. Uba maus hatzriun lobisadina velo yasena kapandaria. I also should not make it a shortcut, because that's not respectful. If I need to go from one side of the Harabais to the other side, I shouldn't just zoom through the Harabais. That's not a respectful way to treat. I would never walk through the White House to get to the other side of the street. It's not a way to go. You would go around the gate, even if I was allowed to. But I wouldn't do so because it's not a respectful thing to do. So that's with regard to the conduct that one is supposed to have in a Beis HaKnesses. Now what about a Beis... I'm sorry, that's in the Beis HaMikdash. So you'll say, Beis HaKnesses is a Mikdash Ma'at. We probably should transfer some of those halachos of a Beis HaMikdash to a Beis HaKnesses as well. No? Mikdash Ma'at, it should be somewhat similar. Says the Gemara, no. You look at the Gemara in Brachos Daf Samach Gimel, that's the last entry on the sheet. Amar Rava. What is the proper conduct that one is supposed to have in a Beis HaKnesses? Not at all similar to the rules that we find by a Beis HaMikdash. Very surprising. Says the Gemara. Ki Beiso. The bottom line, the rule is, what is the conduct for a Beis HaKnesses? The same way you would act in your own home. Ki Beiso. What does that mean? Ma Beiso HaKapandariya Kapit Inish. Just like in my own house. I would be very upset if people started walking through my house every time they needed to get to the other side of the street. They just walked through my living room and went out the back door. I'd be very upset. I wouldn't find that enjoyable. I wouldn't find that comfortable. So too in a shul. If I have to go from this side of the street, whatever it's called, to Peninsula. Anybody know? Glen. If I have to go from Glen Drive. I'm new here. If you have to go from Glen Drive to Peninsula. That much I do know. If you have to go from Glen Drive to Peninsula and you just want to take a shortcut through the shul, well, the same way you wouldn't like it in your own house if someone did that, so too you're not allowed to do that in a shul. Now, it doesn't mean the lobby of a shul. Lobby of a shul doesn't matter. I'm talking about the shul itself. You're not allowed to walk through the shul itself to use that as a shortcut to get to the other side. However, the Gemara does say, Arakika umino lo kapadinish. I don't mind if people wear shoes in my house. Every time someone walks into my house, I don't say, take your shoes off. So too, every time you walk into a shul, you don't have to take your shoes off. And the Gemara is talking in the times of the Talmud, when we assume that people used to spit on the floor because they had mud floors. Whenever a person had too much saliva, they would spit on the floor. So says the Gemara, you don't mind if someone comes into your house and spits on the floor, because that's what we all do. So too, in a shul, you're allowed to spit on the floor. Now, obviously, nowadays, that might be different. However, says the Gemara, the bottom line about the proper conduct in a Beis HaKnesses is not really the same. It's not really patterned off of Beis HaMikdash. Again, Beis HaMikdash is mora. You have to be fearful. There are certain rules that you have to keep in the Beis HaMikdash. You have to take your shoes off. No wallet. No walking stick. No making shortcuts. However, when it comes to the proper conduct for a Beis HaKnesses, the rules are totally different. When it comes to a Beis HaKnesses, it's the way we would act in our own home. And just like if my own home, I wouldn't like people making shortcuts, so too in a shul, you can't make a shortcut. Just like in my own home, I wouldn't mind if somebody came in with their shoes. So too in a shul, one is allowed to wear their shoes, even though in a Beis HaMikdash, one would not be allowed to wear shoes. Why is it that we find this distinction between a Beis HaMikdash, the proper conduct for a Beis HaMikdash, and the proper conduct for a Beis HaKnesses? What could be the difference between the two? So Rav Soloveitchik explained, my father writes this in a different one of his Sfarim, he explained as follows. If you look through the Psukim, we find that the Beis HaMikdash is referred to as Beis Hashem. What do we say? Ki Beisi Beis Tfila Yikari L'chal Ha'amim. That's referring to the Beis HaMikdash. Ki Beisi, God says, this is my house, Beis Tfila Yikari L'chal Ha'amim. This is a gathering place for everyone when they come to my house, God says. The Beis HaMikdash is my place. And similarly we say, Shifti Beveis Hashem Kol Yimei Chayai. David HaMelech says, I want to live, I want to dwell in the house of God. It's not my house. The Beis HaMikdash is God's palace. And therefore we find, explained of Soloveitchik, this is why when we go to a Beis HaMikdash, we have to have mora. We have to have a certain amount of humility, a certain amount of fear, a certain amount of trepidation, because we are going to visit in the palace of God. For those of us who have been to visit in the palace in England, right? It's a humbling experience. You're humbled when you walk in there. I'm not saying that everyone behaves so well, but if you're a mature adult and you understand when you go in there that you're in a special place and you have to act with certain dignity, so that's the same feeling, kavayachol. It's not exactly the same. It should be a lot more than that, but that's some sort of feeling that we're supposed to have when we walk into the Beis HaMikdash, because that's God's palace. And the same way when we would have an appointment in a palace, we would do our best to follow certain rules, to have some fear, to have humility, so too when we walk into the Beis HaMikdash, we're supposed to have similar feelings. However, when it comes to a Beis HaKnesses, we don't assume that a Beis HaKnesses is God's house. We assume that a Beis HaKnesses is Beisam Shel HaTzibur. We assume that a Beis HaKnesses is our home. Beis HaKnesses is a place where we get together. This is why it's called a Mikdash Ma'at. Yes, God comes to visit us in our Beis HaKnesses. When we go to a Beis HaMikdash, we're visiting Him. When we go to Shul, He's visiting us. In fact, the Gemara says in Brachos, Kivin Sheba HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Beis HaKnesses V'lo Matzaba Asara, if God shows up to the Shul and He sees there's no minion yet, Miyad Kois, He gets angry. Why? Because you call davening for 8 o'clock in the morning and nobody's here at 8 o'clock? I'm here. I came to meet you and you didn't show up? What kind of business is that? Which means, explained Rav Soloveitchik, it indicates that a Beis HaKnesses is our home. We made an appointment with God. We're going to meet you in our house at 8 o'clock. Yeah, and the table's not set. Your tefillin isn't on. Your talis isn't ready. What's going on? God gets angry because you invite me, God says, into your home and you don't show up? That's a real chutzpah. That's not right. So this is the marked difference between a Beis HaMikdash and a Beis HaKnesses. And based on this distinction, we can understand why the rules of conduct are totally different. When it comes to a Beis HaMikdash, we have to be fearful. When it comes to a Beis HaKnesses, what does the Gemara say? Look back at number Zion. Amar Rava ki Beiso. What is the underlying principle of how one is supposed to act in a Beis HaKnesses? It depends how you would act in your own home. If in your own home you wouldn't want someone to make a shortcut through your house, then in a Beis HaKnesses you're not allowed to do that either. Why? Because a Beis HaKnesses is your home. Beis HaKnesses belongs to us. It's our home where we invite God to come and spend time with us, to come visit us. And in fact, this is why the Mishnah Berurah writes that nowadays that we have carpeted floors, nowadays that we don't have dirt floors, and we would never spit on the floor in our own home. Nobody would do such a thing. Nobody would ever take saliva and spit it onto the floor. That's a very inappropriate way to act in somebody's home. So too in a shul. The rules would change. One is not allowed to act in that way in a shul. Rav Soloveitchik even took it a step further and said, the same way we wouldn't allow somebody to come walking through our home in boots, in rubbers, we would ask them, right when they walk in, please take them off. I don't want you getting my whole house all dirty. Well, said Rav Soloveitchik, that applies to a shul as well. I wouldn't allow somebody to come walking through my house and get all the floors wet and get them all dirty, full of snow. Well, so too in a shul. What right do you have to walk around in a shul with boots or with rubbers if you know that that's not the way you would act in your own home? And the way we have to conduct ourselves in a shul is the way that we would act in our own home. In fact, Rav Soloveitchik said in a different place that perhaps this is also an idea. You know, a lot of times you find young people who daven. I'm one of those young people. I used to be, I guess, till I heard this. You find young people who daven. I'm still young, but I'm not one of those people who does this anymore. So you find people who daven or are walking around the whole davening, right? The whole davening, they're walking back and forth, up and down the aisles. I happen to find it very disruptive. Just, that's for myself. Even if it's not disturbing anyone else, you're the only one in shul davening by yourself. Is it the right thing to do to walk back and forth? Well, explain Rav Soloveitchik. The same way you wouldn't like it if someone came to visit you in your home and they're walking, pacing through all the rooms, checking everything out. Looking at your linens, looking at your bedstead. Oh, they want to see. Oh, what does the dining room look like? And you start walking everywhere, taking a tour of the house. You weren't invited to do that. The same way I would be uncomfortable if someone was doing that. Well, so too, God is uncomfortable if you do that in the home, which is called the Beis HaKnesses. Why? Because that is our home. And the same way we would conduct ourselves in our own home is the way we should conduct ourselves in the Beis HaKnesses, in the shul as well. In fact, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik is famous for saying, there's a Mishnah that said that there were many miracles that happened in the Beis HaMikdash, Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. One of those miracles is, Omdim Tzpufim U'Mishtachavim Revachim. What does that mean? It means when everyone used to pack in on Yom Kippur, there were so many millions of people that were coming together on Yom Kippur. They were packed like sardines, and there was no room to stand. Omdim Tzpufim, they would all stand straight. U'Mishtachavim, but when it came time to bow down on the floor in the middle of the Avodah on Yom Kippur, there was plenty of room. Somehow, there was plenty of room. Everyone was able to bend down on the floor and there was no issue at all. Ask Rav Chaim Soloveitchik. So what's the miracle? The miracle is that when they bowed down, there was plenty of room to bow down. So why does the Mishnah say that the miracle was twofold? They stood up straight and they bowed down and there was plenty of room. That's not a twofold miracle. The miracle was only the second part. The miracle was that when they bowed down, there was plenty of room. So obviously the simple reason why the Mishnah says it like that is to give you a context. Well, you should know how crowded it was, and even though it was so crowded, they still had room to bow down. Explain Rav Soloveitchik, a little bit of a melitza, a little bit of a joke, but he said, no, part of the miracle was that everybody who came to the Beis HaMikdash actually stood in their place. Omdim Tzfufim. Nobody was walking around, pacing around the Beis HaMikdash to see what was happening. Oh, let me check out that corner. Let me see what's going on over there. It's inappropriate behavior. Said of Chaim Soloveitchik, the miracle was twofold. Number one, everyone stood straight in their place. Nobody was walking around. Everyone took a seat. And number two, when it came time to bow down, everybody had plenty of room to bow down. And each one in and of itself is worthy of being called a miracle. Because so often we find that our conduct in the shul is not really the way, it's not up to par, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Let's just take this a step further, and with this we'll close, that perhaps this is also the idea and the difference that we find between Shabbos and Yom Tov. It's interesting to note that on Shabbos and Yom Tov we find the concepts of kibud va'onig. The Vilna Gaon explains what's the difference, what's kibud and what's oneg. We spoke about it at the women's shiur this week, but kibud means anything that I do in preparation for Shabbos. I mop the floors, I take a shower, get dressed in my beautiful clothing, I set the table. That's all kavod Shabbos. I did that before Shabbos. I enjoy the tasty food on Shabbos. I have my house all lit up. I do certain enjoyable things on Shabbos. That's called oneg Shabbos. So that's the marked difference between kavod and oneg. Now we find this mitzvah of kavod and oneg not only by Shabbos, but also by Yom Tov. One should make sure before Yom Tov to prepare the house, to prepare themselves, and on Yom Tov itself to enjoy the Yom Tov. But we find on Yom Tov an elevated, an added level of something that I'm supposed to do, an added responsibility. And what is that? The mitzvah of simcha, b'samachta b'chagecha. We have to enjoy the Yom Tov. We never find on Shabbos, you have to enjoy the Shabbos, b'samachta. It says you have to have oneg, so you have to do enjoyable things, but it doesn't say that simcha, which we generally classify as eating meat and drinking wine, Shabbos you don't really have to do that. Let's say I don't like meat, I only like fish. So on Shabbos you have the right to pass on the meat. On Yom Tov, we assume one should try his best, his or her best, to eat meat. So, why is it that we find this difference between Shabbos and Yom Tov? How come there's only a mitzvah of simcha on Yom Tov, and there's no mitzvah of simcha on Shabbos itself? Explained of Soloveitchik that perhaps the idea is along the same lines. I just put together a lot of different of Soloveitchik Torahs, and if you look through many different Svarim, you'll find all the different ideas, some of the different ideas that we said tonight. Rav Soloveitchik explained, because what is supposed to give a person the greatest happiness in life is what we say every day in Psukei D'Zimra. Hod v'hadur lefanav, oz v'chedva b'mekomo. What is supposed to give a person the greatest joy is to be in close proximity to the Ribbono Shel Olam, to have a relationship, to have the opportunity to be in God's countenance. That is what's supposed to give us the greatest enjoyment and the greatest simcha. On Yom Tov, we have a mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel, which means, come visit me in my home. Come take the opportunity, leave your homes and come to me. Come to Yerushalayim, come to my palace. Come, you're invited. And that's why we have a mitzvah of Simchas Yom Tov. Because Yom Tov is the time where we visit HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his house. But Shabbos, interestingly enough, we never find the concept of Kabbalas Yom Tov. We only have a concept of Kabbalas Shabbos. We have a concept after Shabbos is over, Malava Malka. What's going on? Why do we usher in the Shabbos, Kabbalah Shabbos? The Gemara even says in Masechah Shabbos, Bo v'netze likras kala. They used to go out into the fields and actually usher in the Shabbos. And after Shabbos is over, we have Malava Malka. We have like a Sudas Preda, a goodbye party. Why, what is that all about? How come we don't find it by Yom Tov? The reason why is because Shabbos is fundamentally different from Yom Tov. Shabbos is the opportunity where God says, I'm going to visit you in your home. I'm going to come to you. You stay in your house. You get Shabbos ready. I'm going to come be your guest. The same distinction that we find between the Beis HaMikdash and the Beis HaKnesses is a difference that we find between Shabbos and Yom Tov. Shabbos is the time we have to do Kabbalah Shabbos because we have a guest that's coming to visit us. The Ribbono Shel Olam is coming to visit us each and every week. And this is why Shabbos, we do a Kabbalah Shabbos to usher our guest in, and we do a Malava Malka to let off our guest in a beautiful way. Yom Tov, we don't have such a concept. Because Yom Tov in its pristine form, in the times when we really had the Beis HaMikdash, Yom Tov was supposed to be the opportunity for us to go and visit in the home, in the palace of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And when we're in the countenance of Hashem, when we're in His presence, that's when we're supposed to feel Hod v'hadu lefanav, Hoz v'chedva b'mekomo. We're supposed to feel so overjoyed, we're supposed to feel so happy and so fulfilled, and this is why on Yom Tov there's a mitzvah of Simchas Yom Tov, whereas on Shabbos, we don't have such an idea. Let's just close with one beautiful point relating to our shiur about Beis HaKnesses, Beis HaMedrash, and it really relates to this week's parsha. It's interesting to note that we have the parsha of Bilam HaRasha, And Bilam in our parsha is the one who was hired to curse the Jewish people. As we know, Bilam in the end, Vayachavoch HaKadosh Baruch Hu is HaKlala Levracha, God changed everything from being a curse to being a bracha. And yet, one of the psukim that we say each and every day in our davening is Matovu Ahalecha Yaakov Mishkanosecha Yisrael. We say every day the bracha that Bilam HaRasha ended up giving us, which was Matovu Ahalecha Yaakov. Rashi on the parsha writes, from the Medrash, the Yaakov Shimoni tells us, Amar of Elazar, Mirbichos of Shalos HaRasha, from the fact God changed his curse to be a blessing. So now, let's look at the blessing and we'll figure out what really was the curse supposed to be. You have to take the opposite effect, and we'll understand exactly what Bilam really had in mind to curse us once we read what the bracha ended up being. What was it? Bikish Lomar, Bilam HaRasha, what was his curse? And again, keep in mind, why was Bilam HaRasha hired? He was hired to curse the Jewish people that they shouldn't exist anymore. What did he say? What did he want to say? Bikish Lomar, says the Medrash, Lo Yehelahem Bate Knesios Bate Medrashos. Bilam's curse to the Jewish people was, I want that they shouldn't have shuls, and they shouldn't have yeshivas. They shouldn't have places to learn, and they should not have places to daven. And instead, that was flipped, and Bilam ended up saying, Matovu Ahalecha Yaakov. Look how beautiful, look how glorified the ohalim, the halls, the study halls of Torah, the shuls, the Beit Knesios, the beautiful places of davening and of learning are. That's what Bilam ended up saying. But really, the curse that he wanted to say was, you should no longer, Jewish people, you should no longer have Bate Knesios and Bate Midrashos. Rav Asher Weiss once pointed out to me, it's very strange. You hire a person to go and curse the Jewish people. So, if I was hired, God forbid, I was hired to curse the Jewish people, and I would think, what's the greatest curse I can come up with? I have mystical powers, I'm Bilam HaRasha, I'm a Navi, I know how to do magic, I know how to do all sorts of amazing things, and I have one chance to curse the Jewish people, to make them be destroyed. What am I going to say? What would he say? I wouldn't have chosen to say what he said. I would just say simply, destroy them. Just destroy them. What does Bilam choose to say instead? I don't want that they should have shuls, and I don't want that they should have places to study Torah anymore. Rav Asher Weiss suggested that perhaps the symbolism and the idea behind that is, the Jewish people are only a Jewish people if we have shuls, if we have communities, if we have congregations, if we have places to learn, if we have strong yeshivas, if we have strong Liman HaTorah, that is the only way we can assure that we will have a Jewish future. And if we don't, if we're going to be living in a place where they're not going to be strongly attended minyanim, strongly attended shiur, strong presence of Torah and of tefillah in everything that we do and in every day of our lives, if we don't have that presence, then we will not have a future of the Jewish people. We can assure ourselves of that. Bilam HaRasha, who wanted to destroy the Jewish people, came up with the greatest idea in the world. You know what? Instead of saying it straight out, I'm going to say what's really going to destroy them. Get rid of their shuls and get rid of their schools. Get rid of their yeshivas, their batei midrashim. Make sure they cannot learn Torah and make sure they cannot daven. And once you take care of that, they're no longer going to survive. There's no way they'll make it through, because that is what our survival is all about. It's about having strong minyanim, it's about having a strong Beis HaKnesses, it's about having a strong Beis HaMedrash, and making sure that we take all of the Kol Torah and the Kol Tefillah together that we have, and that will assure the Jewish people the bright and great Jewish future that we look forward to. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. God will never destroy the Jewish people as long as we make sure to give Him what He wants. We make sure to respect His places of worship. We make sure to respect His Torah. We make sure to learn it. We make sure to know it. We make sure to make all of that relevant to each and every day of our own lives. So I thank everyone again for coming, for showing that Torah and Tefillah is of the utmost importance to our community, to this greater community. And I urge everyone to take advantage of all the great programs that we have coming up for the rest of the summer. Again, next Thursday night, there's a women's program every morning for anyone who doesn't have it. We had the flyers went around. There are plenty more if you need. Next Thursday night, Rabbi Ezra Schwartz, who's a Rosh Hashiva in YU, will be speaking. His topic will be inviting irreligious Jews over to our home, what we should know about it, what we should be careful about, what we should not be careful about. It's a very contemporary topic. It's one of utmost importance to many of us who have irreligious relatives or irreligious people that we associate with. So it's something for us to think about, and it's something for us to be aware of. I wish everyone a guten Shabbos.